We certainly welcome you to be watching, and we pray you're blessed by the services that you're observing. You do know that there's a link on the website for making donations, so if the Lord is leading you, you just please help us to do the Lord's work. Amen. So let's open up in a word of prayer. So Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, we welcome your presence in our midst. We thank you for our worship team this morning as they prepared our hearts through praise and worship. And we pray you continue to anoint them and equip them to serve you and bless us. We pray you anoint and fill our Sunday school teachers to minister to every youngster. We ask that you bless the children as they learn and grow in the ways of the Lord. And now may we be open vessels as we open your word, and we allow your Holy Spirit to challenge, encourage, and fill us. And we pray for ears to hear what the Spirit says in the name of Jesus. Amen. So praying for God's presence reminds me of the story of the atheist and the Christian who were engaged in an intense public debate. And on the blackboard behind the podium, the atheist printed in large capital letters, "God is nowhere." So when the Christian rose to offer his rebuttal, he calmly drew a vertical line between the W and the H in the word nowhere. And then he read the statement, "God is now here." So, have we been grateful that God has been present with us this past year? As Pastor went through some of the political issues this morning, the current events, this past year, pandemic, political turmoil, social upheaval, and all the ramifications. You know, think about it. The medical results, consequences, the moral consequences, the economic, the social, the educational consequences of our circumstances, and the policies that were imposed upon us by the government, both locally and nationally. So we're studying the book of Revelation. So this is not the Great Tribulation, but it sure feels like it. You know, according to 1 Thessalonians 5:9, God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we're not destined for wrath. And if we subscribe to the pre-trib rapture, I guess we could call it a little taste of the Great Tribulation. So all of that reminds me of what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians, beginning in 4:8. He writes, "We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but we're not in despair. We're persecuted, but we're not forsaken. We're struck down, but we are not destroyed." And in verse 16, he says, "Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but to the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Well, that's quite a statement, but can we really proclaim the same thing? You know, I'm questioning myself, and I have been, and I pose the same questions to you. How are we holding up? Have we been, and are we today, as stressed and fearful as those without Christ? And if not, in what ways are we different? You know, 2 Corinthians 3:2 reminds us that we are epistles. We're letters known and read by all men. So in light of that, we know that once we're born again, our Christian sanctification process begins. And it is said that our Christian experience can be characterized by three W's: worship, walk, and work. And these three W's are not sequential. It's not like we first learn how to worship and then how to walk and then how to work for the Lord. We're constantly growing in these three areas. but not necessarily at the same rate and not necessarily at the same time. So I have a slide to show you, if we can get it up. If you're familiar with Venn diagrams, well, I taught math for many years, as Nicola knows, and many of you know, and it's one of the topics we teach, and it's about sets, different sets, and how you can display them. So there we have the three-ring sign. Do you remember Ballantine beer? All right, I knew I would get an answer from you. Three overlapping rings. See the three overlapping rings? So there's worship, walk, and work. But you see the center where it's white? That's where the three circles intersect. So that's where we're worshiping the Lord, we're walking in his ways, and we're working in his kingdom all at once. And that's the ideal location. That's the sweet spot. That's where we want to be. And that's where we find our greatest peace, our greatest joy, because we're operating in the center of God's will. Now, the Bible has 31,102 verses altogether. I didn't count them, by the way. There are hundreds, if not thousands, of scriptures that deal with the three W's. But I chose one for each. So when it comes to worship, the Word tells us in John 4:24, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. When it comes to walk, Romans 6:4 says, therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. And when it comes to work, Colossians 1:9-10 says, when we are filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, we can and should walk worthy of the Lord. That's walk again. Fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And in Deuteronomy 10:12, listen to this. All three appear in this verse. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul? So we know the word fear refers to reverence and honor and respect. They're all components of worship. And when we're serving the Lord, that's the idea of working. So, yeah, that's addressed to Israel. And it's Old Testament, but how much more does it apply to us when we're born again and filled with the Holy Spirit? So this morning I want to focus on one of these three W's. So I do have a video clip that I hope we can see, because this should tell you which W I have in mind. So is that possible, Mike? Okay, I think you get the picture. So you know which one I have? Is it worship? Okay. So I don't know if you recognize that, but that's 1970. Oh, okay, we can stop it. Hey, I'm the star here. Get him. So that's 1970. That's Monty Python. Monty Python, if you're familiar with them. John Cleese in Monty Python in 1970. So that's quite a walk, huh? That stands out. So I'd like to share a little bit more about walking with the Lord. I did a little study that was eye-opening for me, and I'm sure it'll be for you. But it was also convicting, I guess that's on one side, and encouraging. So the Greek word for walk is peripateo. And it's used in Colossians when it says, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. So walk in him, peripateo. It means to make one's way, to progress, to make due use of opportunities. And in the Hebrew, the translation would be, it's to live. It's to regulate one's life, to conduct oneself, and to pass one's life. So thinking back to that verse in Corinthians where we're epistles, our walk is that which is visible. It's what others see and read. And our family members, think about it, our friends, our acquaintances, our colleagues, and even strangers. It's what others evaluate and what others react to. So in the natural, what happens when we walk with someone? Well, I chose this as an example. Imagine we're enjoying a walk down a country lane or at the beach with a close friend. And we're in close proximity. We talk, we listen, we laugh, we share our hearts. Our attention is focused, and we share the beauty around us and enjoy our time of peaceful friendship. So walking with God is like that. And that's how I pictured Enoch. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. I'd like to go that way. And Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. And that's the testimony I want. I want it to be written, Roy walked with God. And I know that you want that too. So now that we know that our study will focus on the word walk this morning, let me just say sadly that there are those who walk away from the Lord to their eternal peril. We know that after Jesus said in John 6:56, he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. We're told in verse 66, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. And in 1 John 2:19, John wrote, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For had they been of us, they would have continued with us. So there are those who walk away. Now, Bob Dylan wrote a song in 1964, taking you back in time, when he was 22 years old. And I was only 18 at that time. But he wrote it in the midst of the 60s, obviously, in turbulent times. It was a decade of the Vietnam War. We had civil rights movements. We had civil unrest. And there was a lot of social and cultural revolution. So listen to these lyrics. I think you'll sense that they make sense today. He wrote, come gather around, people, wherever you roam, and admit that the waters around you have grown, and accept it that soon you'll be drenched to the bone. If your time to you is worth saving, then you better start swimming, or you'll sink like a stone, for the times they are a-changing. So for the purpose of today's study, let's just change the word swimming to walking. Now, victorious Christian walking. Romans 8 boils it down. And if we look at the definition of Christian victorious Christian walking, it's walking in the Spirit. So what does that mean? Well, I heard it described this way. Walking in the Spirit is a little bit like walking on one of those moving sidewalks at the airport. We keep walking, but the Holy Spirit is the one who is propelling us forward, and it gets us to where we need to go. So instead of trying to live the kingdom life in our own strength, we can find the freedom and the power and the joy of walking in the Spirit. We're not left in the dark as to the manner of walking that is expected from us. And we can learn a lot about this kind of walk in the book of Ephesians. So if you turn to Ephesians chapter 2, and as you go there, I can just ask you a little question. You know, the primary theme of Ephesians is the privileges and the responsibilities of believers. Now, there's an Old Testament book that's considered to be the counterpart, or maybe a better word might be the companion book of Ephesians. Do you know which one that would be? Old Testament, companion to Ephesians. Well, the answer is Joshua. So why is that? Because in Joshua, we study the people of Israel's entry into the promised land to take possession of their promised inheritance. And in Ephesians, we're taught to enter by faith now into the possession of our inheritance, which we can enjoy in all its fullness. So if we are so blessed and so rich, Why are we living like beggars? Maybe it's because we're ignorant of our wealth. So in chapters 1 to 3 of Ephesians, Paul shows us a statement of our bank account. And it's not money. It's more valuable. It's adoption, acceptance, redemption, forgiveness, wisdom, power, life, grace, and the seal of the Holy Spirit. It's every spiritual blessing. And you can read it for yourself. But that does beg the question that I mentioned earlier. In these, and I'm a little tired of this word, but I'll say it, in these unprecedented times, is our conduct and is our behavior, is our walk a reflection of this richness of our blessings? Well, we can explore the question in Ephesians, where the word walk appears 7 times. So if you turn to Ephesians 2:2, it says, in which you once walked. Okay, so that's past tense. So that's not really the word walk. That's the word walked. So I'm not counting that one. Otherwise, it would be 8. But that's the way we used to walk. You know, that's when the world owned us. That's when our flesh owned us. That's when the devil owned us. But we are born again. And then we have been delivered from that. So if you skip down to verse 8, I want to read 8 to 10. This is one of the pastor's life verses. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. So there's the word walk, and we're his workmanship, and we're created for good works. But if you notice the order, we're told in verse 8 that we're not saved by good works, but we're not to ignore good works. For one of the purposes that God saved us is in order that we might do good works. Titus 3:8 says, this is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. So good works have their place. They provide no merit toward our salvation, but they are not to be ignored. Now, we cannot earn salvation or add to it by our good works, but since we've been saved, because we are God's workmanship, God's poema, there must be evidence of the changed life. And those are the good works in which we walk. So number 1, we should walk in good works. Okay, let's read chapter 4, verses 1 to 6, I believe. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So there's the word walk. Walk worthy. Well, here we've been called. We've been called with a heavenly calling. So we have the privilege of behaving like heavenly people. But you notice Paul writes beseech. Paul is pleading. He's not commanding. You know, when grace rules our soul, we beseech. We don't command. And how are we to walk? We're to walk worthy of our calling. Walk with all lowliness and meekness. The word loneliness appears in Philippians, where it says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in loneliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. And the word meek appears in Matthew 11, verse 29, spoken by Jesus himself. He wrote, or he said, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle. Now that would be the word meek in the King James. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. So in other words, we are to walk with modesty and humility. Now in the natural, in my flesh, if I accomplish something, I want other people to notice. So I'm looking forward to your accolades when I finish. Just putting it out there. You know, I want that recognition. I want that praise. So I'm boasting now and I'm bragging. I'm taking glory. I'm promoting myself. Oh, how I love to hear the words, you were right, Roy. Just ask Barbara. Now let's step back and look at it from another angle. When we consider what God has done for us, what God offers us, then we realize how unworthy and undeserving we are. And that's the place we need to be. We have nothing that we have not received. Every blessing we have, we owe to divine grace. You know this scripture? Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers and sisters. Every good thing and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. So when we realize this, then we will be saying, I can't believe what the Lord has done for me. I can't believe his goodness. Walk with long suffering. Now here that means enduring with unruffled temper. In other words, it's not responding when offended in the flesh. It's a high bar. And walk bearing with one another. And that's used the same way in Colossians where it says bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do. And when I think about that long suffering, unruffled temper, you know, when it says God is patient, desiring that no one perish, that's that same word. That's the long suffering. He was long suffering with us. Unruffled temper while we turned our back on God for all those years when we weren't walking, weren't born again. We didn't repent. So that's the kind of long suffering we're talking about. We're beseeched to walk bearing with one another. The old-fashioned way of saying it would be forbearing, which literally means to put up with. I put up with a lot. I'm sure you do as well. But hopefully with the right heart that we do that. But taking all this into account, another way of translating this passage would be, walk with all modesty and humbleness of spirit, with unruffled temper, lovingly putting up with all that is disagreeable in other people. That is walking in the Spirit of God, and may we all seek God's grace and be yielded to the control of the Holy Spirit so that we would walk worthy with lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, and forbearance. So that's two down, five to go. Jump down to verses 17 to 24. So let's see. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So the word walk in 17 refers to being renewed in verse 23. So breaking this down, you notice the word walk appears twice in that section. So that's going to make three and four so far of the seven. So in other words, we are new creations and we walk with a renewed spirit that emulates Christ. The therefore in verse 17, that refers to our position in Christ already mentioned. We've been chosen, we've been redeemed, forgiven, and adopted. Now, in what sense are we being renewed? Well, I thought about it physically, in the physical sense. We want to be renewed physically, so, you know, we follow a good diet. We hydrate. We exercise. We get good night's sleep. We take a vacation. Now, in the spiritual, we feed on the Word. Weak Christians are malnourished. Strong Christians are Bible-loving and well-fed. We fellowship, not just on Sundays. We have other opportunities. We have men's, women's studies. We have home fellowships. We have the marriage seminar, just to mention a few. As iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. Proverbs 27:17. We're being renewed. We pray individually and corporately. We have prayer Monday and Thursday on the phone. Eventually we'll have prayer back here, I'm sure, on Mondays. We have women's prayer coming up, right? We have the end of the month mom's prayer. There's a lot of opportunities for prayer. That's how we get renewed. We are new men and women with renewed spirits, and we're growing in righteousness and holiness. Now, I know Pastor John mentioned righteousness and holiness in his exhortation this morning, and here I'll just follow up a little bit. Righteousness is horizontal, and it refers to our behavior in dealing with other men and women, with other people. Holiness is vertical, and it refers to our attitude toward God. So ask yourself this question from time to time. Am I a man? Am I a woman of God? So 3 and 4, walk in a renewed spirit of mind. Let's read Ephesians 5, moving on to the next walk, 1-7. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving off thanks. For this you know that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with these empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, we do not be partakers with them. So the walk here is walk in love. Is that right? Walk in love. That's right. So since we're forgiven and we're reconciled to God the Father through Christ's perfect sacrifice, we respond in ways that display the gratitude of our hearts for such an undeserved great salvation and be followers of Christ. And the love here, of course, is agape. It's Christ's love, selfless, forgiving, and sacrificial. It's the love that we read about in 1 Corinthians 13. And although we never achieve perfection, and I thought about Peter with Jesus, when Jesus asked him, "Do you love me?" And we know Peter answered not with agape. Should we throw up our arms in defeat? Absolutely not. God's desire is that we grow in practicing that kind of love and not practicing the behavior that's described in verses 3-5, where Paul does not mince words. But hold on for the next section and praise the Lord. When we fall, there is a remedy. Confess and repent. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So fifth occurrence of walk is to walk in love. Now in verse 8, the next one is, for you were once in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But in all things that are exposed and are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. So walk in the light. You know, Paul could certainly relate to that. Remember that when Paul was breathing threats and murder against the disciples of Christ, talk about darkness, he was on the road to Damascus and he was blinded by the light. So light exposes what darkness conceals. You know, a couple of weeks ago, we changed the clocks, right? Remember when it got dark at 4:30? Well, now it's 7:30. Did you ever use some leftover paint to do some touch-up work? And when you finish, you said, wow, that looks good. And then what happens when we look at it in bright light? In the darkness, the difference was unnoticeable. But in the light, the discrepancy was obvious. Now, we have no light of our own. We are moons. Jesus is our light, and we are called to reflect that light. John 1:9 says, Jesus was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. We were once in darkness, dead in our sins. But now, 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You know the expression, when in Rome? That's not for us. May that never be. We are not to be under the influence of anything that replaces the control of the Holy Spirit. So again, walking in the light means we consider Jesus as the light in this world, and we walk in that light by following his precepts, living in his power, and growing in his grace. And when we walk as children of light, we obey and please God. And it is in so doing that we glorify God. And it's in so doing that the gospel is preached and proclaimed. So number six, walk in the light. And now finally to chapter 5, 15 to 20. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Just like the psalm Pastor went over this morning. So walk in the light. Now, I said that already, didn't I? Let's go on to walk circumspectly. That's what we're up to. Walk circumspectly, redeeming the time. Now, walking circumspectly means walk looking all around, like one who is walking in a dangerous place. There are pitfalls on this side and quagmires on that side, and there are traps here and there are snares there. You know, I remember when I was a kid, this is back in the 50s, going to the movies on Saturday afternoons with my friends. You know, we bought a bag of candy at the candy store that we all shared because it was more expensive in the movie. And I went to the movies, I went to the Beverly Theater on Church Avenue. And we watched a serial called Jungle Jim. I don't know if I can say that, but I just did. It starred Johnny Weissmuller. Anybody know that? Tarzan, right, the most famous Tarzan. And inevitably, in every episode, there was a scene with quicksand. And I would be screaming in my head, no, no, watch out, don't take another step. Why can't you walk more circumspectly? Pretty good vocabulary for a 10-year-old, right? Now, for us, we walk in a world of sin, temptation, and unholy influences. There are snares and traps and quicksand all around. We are wise to tread carefully. Choose carefully the company we keep, the shows we watch, the music we listen to, the links we click on. Let's walk as wise men and women made wise by the wisdom of God. Now walk circumspectly, redeeming the time. Now the literal translation would be buying up the opportunities. Now Paul isn't telling us to make the most of every moment, even though that's good advice. He's telling us to seize opportunity for the glory of Jesus. It isn't to make the most of time, but it's to make the most of the opportunities that arise. Now, when I go shopping at the supermarket, I make it my business to redeem the time. When I see bite-sized shredded wheat on sale, I buy two, sometimes three boxes, because I'm buying up those opportunities. So as ambassadors for Christ, as witnesses for Christ, as servants of Christ, let's be alert, let's be proactive, let's be earnest, blessing others and sharing the gospel to the glory of God, realizing that time is slipping away and opportunities once lost will not necessarily be found again. Now, just another thought about walking circumspectly and wisely, redeeming the time. I was thinking about coming to church and coming back to church. So I read this somewhere that over the past year, changes that initially felt temporary are becoming settled patterns. Our family rooms have become venues for virtual church experiences. And my concern, it was written, is for those who are forsaking their local gathering for the comfortable option of the spiritual equivalent of DoorDash or Grubhub. We have yet to see what things will look like when everything returns to normal, or I say the new normal. Will there be a resurgence of commitment to the gathering of God's people, or will these COVID habits have taken hold? We do well to remember the words of Hebrews chapter 10, 24 and 25, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more, as you see the day approaching. Fitting perfectly with the exhortation today. So let's walk, number seven, let's walk circumspectly and wisely, redeeming the time. So we just completed March Madness. I don't know if anybody watched that. And they speak about the Sweet 16 and the Elite Eight and the Final Four. Well, we just completed Walk in the Spirit 7. Now, if this is the kind of walk that you desire, this is the walk that you want, and it all seems impossible, daunting, maybe overwhelming, if you're wondering, like I did and I am now, when I go over it, how can I do this? How can I walk the walk described in Ephesians? Well, the answer is, wait for it, step by step. We have God's Word. We have the Holy Spirit. We have prayer, and we have each other. Our God is patient and loving, and he's good, and he's full of grace. He knows our frame. He knows we are works in progress, under construction, and he's committed to our sanctification. 1 Thessalonians 4:3. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. And in later on, chapter 5, verse 3, Paul prays, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, it's on him, and he's going to do it. We should just commit these two scriptures to memory, and we should stand on them. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. And then 1 Corinthians 2:9-10, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. So as the worship team comes up, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, like Paul didn't have it when he was on the road to Damascus, if you're still in darkness like Paul was, unredeemed in your sins, you know, the Bible says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's all of us. We've all been there. The Lord is calling you today to recognize your condition, to repent of your sins and receive the gift of salvation. And all you have to say is, I'm a sinner and I need Jesus in my life. And if that's you, if anybody here God is speaking to, if you just raise your hand, we'll pray with you. You know, the Lord says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Okay, amen. So now, Lord, we pray to continue to grow in grace and knowledge of you, and we call on the power of the Holy Spirit to help us walk worthy of our calling, to be godly epistles, to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, to walk in love wisely, redeeming the time, and may those we meet see Christ in us, the hope of glory. Yes, and in Jesus. The name of Jesus, we say, amen.